chapter number 11, if everybody's been obedient to the Spirit of God. Psalm chapter number 11. I want to go back to verse number 3. And I'll read this one verse, and then I want to pray, and then we'll go from there. In Psalm 11, verse number 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening, and Lord, I just thank you for your blessings. I thank you for being my God, for mercy, for long-suffering, for forgiveness, as the young folks have said. Thank you, Father. Now you've called me to this work, and Lord, I realize my inabilities, my insufficiency. Lord, if you'd just touch me tonight, help me. And Lord, just let me be a mouthpiece saying what you want said. I ask you, Lord, if you would, to give me clarity of thought and clarity of mind. And open the hearts of those that's here. Help us not to just go through the motions, Father, but help us to help me to be a help to these people. Use me now. Whatever you want to do, I'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we said this about Psalm 11 last time. It's a psalm of David when Saul was after him and his friends were telling him to flee. And verse number 3, they're basically saying there's nothing you can do if the foundations be destroyed. And so the burden on my heart is this thing of foundations, plural. Now we know in 1 Corinthians, maybe it's 2 Corinthians, Paul talking about being a master builder says, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know everything has to be built on Him, but in my mind there are some foundational stones that are characteristic of who Jesus is. Maybe that's a good way to say that. Some foundational pillars. Now, I want to ask you this question. Do we have a solid church? Is our church steadfast and secure? Is it on the right foundation? Now, really, that's a good question to ask. That really ought to be a question. My burden is in regard to the church, but that really ought to be a question for every life. Is your life built on a solid foundation? On the right pillars, if I could say it that way. Is the church, what about your home? Is it built? Is it solid? Is it secure? Now you know what happens if you're on a faulty foundation. It looks good for a while, but when the storms come, when the pressure comes, I'm over in Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, one built on the sand, one built on the rock, and everything was rocking along well. The house on the sand did well for a while. It did just as well as the house on the rock until the storm came. Until the pressure was on. Until the problems and the struggles settled in. And then the faulty foundation created a problem. The house that was on the faulty foundation, it failed. And the Bible says, great was the fall of it. And so, if we're not on the right foundation, we're subject to fall. We're subject to fall. Now, I said all that last time. We started in the first, was it chapter 1 or chapter 2? Chapter 1, I believe. Maybe the 4th verse. When God divided the night, the light from the darkness, or the day and the night. I can't remember exactly how it reads, but He divided those two. And we saw separation there. We traced it through the nation Israel. We come down to Ezra 9. I don't know if y'all remember, but when they failed to separate, here's the thing that jumped out at me. Ezra, it was as if Ezra went to pieces. He pulled his hair out. He pulled his beard out, and he lay for hours. He was so upset over this thing of separation. And here's what came to me when I read that. My, I don't take separation as serious as he did. But see, the Holy Spirit preserved that so you and I can look at that and say, it's a big deal in the eyes of God. This thing of separation. And so I want to talk to you about some of these foundational pillars over the next few weeks. And I don't remember how far we went. It's been maybe 2 weeks ago. But we talked about this. Israel was told to separate multiple times. And when they failed to separate, for a while nothing happened. For a while nothing happened. They just didn't separate and they just lived their life. Solomon took his strange. If we looked at Solomon, he took his strange wives. For a while everything looked fine. And here's the thing about separation. Many times the results of separation are not manifest until a period of time elapses down the road. And so while you're not living a separate life, you think you've got it. You think everything's going good. If you're not careful, if you're not spiritually minded, you think everything's just fine. But see, you always reap what you sow, but you don't reap it soon after you sow in every case. And so because God's long-suffering, He prolongs His wrath or His chastening hand, many times we think we're getting by. And we think we have the favor of God in our life. Not so. Not so. And so we saw that when they violated the doctrine of separation, here's what happened. It led to idolatry. It led to idolatry. Now here's why it's important for you to separate is because it leads to other sins. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Isn't that what the Bible says? If you commit the sin or you violate the law of separation and sin against God, it won't be long till that sin will bear fruit of another sin and another sin. And so in Israel's case, we saw that they entered into idolatry. And then the next sin we see is they're committing murder. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? They burnt their children on the altars to the idolatrous gods they were serving. And so we see that this thing of separation, number one, it led to other sins. Number two, it brought the wrath of God upon them, and it cost their children. It cost them their children. And then lastly, it cost them a spiritually victorious life. Their enemies came in, defeated them. In the judges, it was partial parts of Israel, but soon the Assyrians and the Babylonians carried the whole nation captive. Whole nation's taken captive. Can I tell you where it started at? Can I tell you where it started? It started with that little doctrine or violation of that doctrine of separation. Just kept going. And can I say, it's no different today. And so you need to understand that. And so we're going to talk about several foundational stones. I'm going back to separation in just a little bit. But we're going to talk about separation, holiness, love, knowledge and wisdom, submission, humility and obedience, faith and faithfulness, prayer, priority of the Great Commission, sacrificial spirit, zeal to good works, and a willingness to repent. And anything else I can think of in between there. I mean, I'm just going to hit it all if I can. And so, I want to look at separation. Let me just, I know we don't have long tonight, but give me a, well, we got a pretty good little while. First thing I want to say is separation is for babes in Christ. It's for babes in Christ. Now here's what a lot of people think. They think I'll separate when I get spiritually mature. When I grow up and I get real spiritual, then I'm going to practice separation. But can I say this? You can't grow like you ought to until you separate. It'll hinder you. Separation will hinder your spiritual growth. If you're a babe and you refuse to separate like you ought to, then there's a good chance you're going to stay a spiritual babe. And every one of you have seen men and women who were saved, been in church 25, 30 years, and they're still kicking around in a spiritual playpen. Can y'all say amen to that? You know that's out there. They've never grown. They've never matured. And one of the big reasons for that is because they've refused to separate. And so separation is for babes. Separation, and I think I've said these things, but separation is a doctrine of protection. It'll protect you. It'll keep you from unnecessary temptations to sin. It'll keep you from deceptive doctrines. It'll keep you from ungodly acquaintances that want to lead you down the wrong road. Separation, here's really what it is outwardly. Separation is a striving to distance yourself from sin, from false doctrine, from disorderly brethren, and the irreconcilable in order to live holy, godly, pleasing lives to the Lord. That's what it's about. Now, here's what we have to ask, and I've got all these scriptures on Israel. I could read to you all night where God says, you're a peculiar treasure. You're a special people. You're a separated. Exodus 33, listen at Leviticus 20 and 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Just let me read a few of these. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated? That's Exodus 33 and 16. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And then we see it all through. I've got 10 or 12 scriptures there I can read to you. If you think I'm misleading you on that, if you'll come up after church, we'll go over all these. Judges 2 and 2, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. And so over and over, God's people are told to be a separate people, a different kind of people, a people with no ties to the world. Over and over. Revelation 2, you know, 2 and 3, one of the problems with the churches was they wasn't separated like they ought to be. They were allowing things in the church that ought not to be, not only on an individual basis, but on a church basis. And so we see this thing of separation. Now, there's some critics that attack the doctrine of separation. I just need to go over these quickly before we get started in the message tonight. Here's what they say. The Bible teaches unity, not separation. The Bible teaches unity, not separation. Psalm 133 and 1 says this, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then in John 17, the Lord talking about the disciples, I pray that they might be one as, does it say, I and the Father, or you and I are one? He wants them to be one. And Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the, how's that read, Brother Steve, in the bond of peace? Is that something to that effect? In the bond of peace? And so, you say, preacher, that is right. The Bible's teaching that we need to be unified. And can I say to you, that's right. The Bible does teach unity, but let's go a step farther in our thinking. And what does separation do? What does separation do? When we separate from those who are contrary to God, and who are contrary to the truths of God's Word, and we yoke up with those who are for God and going with God and have the truths of God's Word, is there unity then? In fact, before separation, there's not unity. After separation, there is unity. Does that make sense to y'all? You see, what I think that's another one of the reasons God instituted separation, to protect unity. I mean, what if we had the Church of Christ in here? Excuse me. That teaches water baptism. We had the Church of God over here. It teaches you work your way to heaven. And then we had the Catholic back there that thought the priest prayed you into heaven. And then I'm standing up here and preaching salvation by grace through faith. Is there going to be unity in this church? No. That's why we separate, you see. That's why we have Baptists on the sign. We want people, when they come in this church building, we want them to know they're going to hear Baptist doctrine. Hey, you're not going to hear Catholic doctrine in this church, not as long as I'm here anyways. Not going to hear Catholic doctrine. You're not going to hear Presbyterian doctrine, Church of God doctrine, Church of Christ doctrine. This is a Baptist church. And I believe we have the truth. And if I didn't believe we had the truth, I'd go where I thought the truth was. And that's what you ought to do. That's what you ought to do. And so what I'm trying to say to you tonight, they say we ought to be unified instead of practice separation. Separation does unify. It does unify. Acts 2 and 40, I'd like to just turn and read that if y'all, and I understand I'm just teaching tonight, so don't think I'm trying to preach to you. I'm just trying to teach this little truth. That's not the... It's 2 and 40... Hold on just a minute. 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All right, is everybody there? All right, here's what it says. It's talking about the early church, talking about the apostles, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles... What's your Bible say? Doctrine. And what's the next word? Fellowship. Could we say unity? Fellowship, unity, they're first cousins if they're not the same thing. And so we say fellowship, unity. What comes before fellowship? Doctrine. You see, we fellowship, we have unity around the truth of the Word of God. That's where unity's at. When we come together, we're gathering in unity toward the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truths of His Word. Now, what else can we unify around? Are we going to unify around our heritage? We can't. We all have a different heritage. Are we going to unify around our educational levels? We can't. We all have different educational levels. Are we going to unify around personalities? We all have different... What we can have unity over is around the Lord Jesus Christ, His Word, and His truth that's taught in the Word of God. Amen? Is that not right? And if we've got error around, there's no unity, and so we have to separate from it to have unity. And so a lot of people get this negative thing, oh no, I'm everybody's friend. I'm going to love everybody. Well, you ought to do that if you live a separate life. A separated life, you still love sinners. I mean, that doesn't mean you do not love sinners. And so, we need to understand that the critics will say, the critics will attack the doctrine of separation over and use the doctrine of unity to try to dispel or try to hinder us from separating, but that's a false. There's some false logic there if you really think through it. It's what I'm trying to say. And then the Bible, and then they'll say this: the Bible teaches us to avoid schism in the body of Christ. And I don't know if I'm saying that word right or not, but what is schism? Let me just say it that way, and y'all can correct me later. Here's what schism is. It's division in the church over issues that do not warrant division or separation. Now, there's some things we're going to be different on, but it doesn't warrant us separating over. Now, some folks think Peter ought to stay in the boat. Some folks think Peter ought to, it was right for him to get out of the boat. Now, we're going to separate over that. That's kind of crazy, don't you think? I think you see my point. You don't get, in our small church, we've got 70, 80 folk, people, most services, but we're not all going to be in agreement on everything. That doesn't mean we separate. There's some things we don't have to separate over. We just don't have to do that. Now, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 12, but God has tempered the body together that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Romans 14, 1 through 7. Now let's turn there. That'll help us. That'll help us get there. Romans 14. I'll give you this little truth. All right, here's what it says in Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For now notice what it says in verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Then it goes on. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And so here's what Paul's trying to say. There's some issues the Bible does not take a stand on. It doesn't say. And so we have liberty. We have liberty. How many times a week should the church meet and have service? Did you know where my dad was raised? They met every Sunday morning, and they met on two Saturday nights. That was it. One church would have it on the first and the third. The other church had it on the second and the fourth Saturday night. And then they had service on Sunday morning. No Sunday night service. Were they wrong? Can you show me in the Bible where we're supposed to meet three times a week? Actually, I really think the early church met every night of the week. If you really want to get down to it, we probably don't meet in here enough. If you're as spiritual as I am, I know we don't meet nearly enough. Well, preacher, how can we do that? Well, I guess same way the early church did. Now, don't get upset. I'm not getting ready to change anything. But really, here's my point. How many times do we meet? Who says what's right? Is Sunday school a biblical doctrine? Teaching the Word of God's biblical doctrine. What about mission boards? And I could just bring up a lot of little things. The church, the Bible is rather silent on, and so we have to be persuaded in our own mind. We have to be persuaded. And you and I might disagree because really, your opinion's as good as mine if we don't have the Bible backing it up. That's really so. And so, here's what I'm trying to say. They will take that doctrine of separation and they will attack it by saying we're to avoid schism in the body. But we ought not separate over things the Bible's not clear on. We ought to be real careful about it. Let me say it that way. We ought to be real careful about it. All right, so I'm just trying to get, I want you to understand, here's what people say about separationists, if that's a word. Here's what they say is, we're pharisaical, we're legalistic, we think we're holier than thou, and so we separate. And on we could go, we could talk all night. Here's what they say too. Well, if you're going to win the sinner, you've got to yoke up with them. How are you going to win the sinner and never have contact with them? Well, they don't even know what the doctrine of separation teaches. They don't have a clue what it is. Separation is not isolation. You can be a separatist or you can separate according to the Word of God, but still have association with sinners. Jesus ate with sinners. Y'all do believe that, don't you? Hey, in John 4, he sat down at a well and talked to a sinner that nobody in the Jewish nation would have talked to. But Hebrews 7 said he was separate from sinners. You see, he had a work to do with sinners. He had a work that he was doing. Now, what are we to do with sinners? Are we to be salt to sinners? Are we the salt of the earth? And we're to be salt to sinners? Now, salt, and there's, you can preach, you all heard it, and I've tried to preach a time or two on salt and light and what all they do. But the bottom line, we ought to give sinners a good taste of who Christ is. Well, how do we do that? Well, it tells us. Number one, we give them light. Not only are we salt, we're light of the world. We ought to give them some direction. We ought to give them some understanding. When we shine the light of the Word of God to a sinner's mind and a sinner's heart, it ought to reveal to him where he's at and the dangers and the pitfalls around him and near his life. And that we could just preach on that all night. But then it goes on and it says we're to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now here's what I'm saying. We're supposed to have good, we're supposed to live a life of good works before the sinner that they'll see us and say, man, they've got something I don't have. I'd like to have it. Now, that's association. We're interfacing. But see, here's where some folks get sideways. They yoke up with the sinner for social reasons. They yoke up to be buddies. They yoke up for the wrong reason. When you interface or you associate with a sinner, it ought to have spiritual goals behind it. And if it doesn't, there ought to be a red flag in your life that goes on. And so, the Bible teaches, and then they'll get on love versus holiness. You're so holy, you can't love a sinner. And what they're doing is attacking the doctrine of separation. Now the question is, does the Word of God teach us to be separate? Now some of you Bible scholars know the answer. You know it right. You know before I get started. But are you supposed to be separate? Are you supposed to live? Now we know we're in the world. Isn't that what he says in John? But we're not of the world. We're in it. But we're a separate entity within the world, don't you say? And so you have to understand that. You're going to be an oddball in the world. Now, let me just get off my nose for a little bit and say this. Who's the God of this world? The devil, Satan. Who's the prince of this world? The devil, Satan. If he is the one calling the shots as the prince, and he's the one they're worshiping as the God, how in the world can we yoke up with that crowd? You explain that to me. Tell me how we yoke up with a crowd of people. And by the way, their minds are blinded. And their prince is the devil and their God is the devil. And our God is Jesus. And our King is the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can we yoke up with the world and have any kind of a relationship? You can't do it. You can't do it. Now, let's go to Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be aggrieved. Now here you are living the Christian life. Here's the sinner. Can the sinner step up to your... Here's what Amos is saying. If two of you walk together, you have to be in agreement. Now, can the sinner step up to your Christian life and live a holy life? Can a sinner do right until he's saved? No. You can't do right until you've been made right. That's just how it is. And so he can't step up. And if y'all are going to walk together, who's going to have to change? Sinner can't change. He can't live a godly life. He's a sinner. But you have two natures. Now here's my point. If you're going to walk with a sinner, you're going to have to step down to his level. There's no other way around it. That's just how it is. All right, so we need to keep some of those things in mind. Now, when we talk about the world, the first thing, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but here's the first area of separation. All right, is everybody there? Verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what constitutes a yoke? A marriage definitely does. What about a fellow employee that you work with day by day? Now, I know sometimes we don't have a choice in it, but is that a yoke? What about a partner? Let's talk about things we can control. What about a business partner? Can that be an unequal yoke? I guess here's what I'm trying to say. Let's not limit an unequal yoke to just marriage. What about a friendship? Can it be an unequal yoke? How many of you, if you allow yourself, you could have a social relationship with sinners? Some of you could. Autumn, maybe that's what you said a while ago. I'm not sure. She said she had some friends, and she just had to kind of back away. I understand that. I understand it fully. That's a biblical truth. Now, here's what they don't... They think it's strange you do that. Peter said that. They think it's strange that you run not to the same excess of variety. I believe it's the way it says that. That they think, what's wrong with Alden? Man, she won't go fill in the blank wherever they're going. She won't do fill in the blank whatever they're doing. What's wrong with her? Something's wrong with her. Well, she's practicing godly separation. Now, what that does... And I'm way off this. I should go a little slower and just address all this. What that does, that protects her. You see, if she ran with that sinful crowd, she would find herself in a group of people who somewhere, maybe not the first time you went out with them or the second time, somewhere they'll be doing things a Christian ought not to do. And when you're in that crowd, the human flesh wants to fit in. And you will be tempted to do what they're doing because who is their God? Satan. Who's their prince? Satan. And so they're following him. You're trying to follow Jesus. They're doing what he tells them to do. And so here you are. Everybody else is doing what you ought not to do. And so there's a temptation for you to fit in to do exactly what they did. And so you separate. That protects you. It's not a holier than thou. It's a spiritual protection for your life. Does that make sense to anybody? That's what it is. And the Bible, I'm going to show you this as we get started in the Word of God. I'm going to show you some of these truths. Believers are just... Let's look in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Here's what it says first. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, the first thing we are not to yoke up with is unbelievers, sinners, with the world's crowd, if I can say it that way. For what? Now, then he goes on, Paul says this, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, you tell me that. Here's the question. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, you young people, when you go out in the world or you get out and you start meeting folk, here's what the Bible's... By the way, is this my doctrine? Am I reading that out of the Word of God? That is the Word of God. It is in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, God, the Holy Spirit, did preserve it for you and I. And that is a church epistle, isn't it? It's not the Gospels. It's not the Old Testament. Here's what it says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then Paul just addresses these points. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Can I answer those questions for you? None. Then it goes on. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? I read a little bit about that word Belial. It means worthless. And they say the implication is towards Satan. Now really, what concord or what union does Christ and Satan have? None. They don't have any. Paul has said one simple thing, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but they're yoking up. Then he feels like he has to explain it and get in detail about it because it's a doctrine, such a struggle that God's people want to yoke up. No doubt these Corinthians, if you read about the city of Corinth, and I think we talked about this maybe last time. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now notice this, for ye are the temple of the living God. You're the temple of the living God. Are we going to bring idols in the temple of God? You're the temple of God. You're going to bring an idol in? We bring a lot of ungodly stuff into the temple, though, don't we? We let a lot of things in ought not to be in. Well, y'all looking at me strange. You ever watch anything on TV you ought not watch? Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. You know that's right. You ever seen a bedroom scene sitting in your living room? I don't want to get too graphic, but have you? You know you have. You watch enough TV. You ever sat there and heard curse words and just kept sitting on and they just curse again and again? Shame on us. Shame on us. Well, here's what he says. Let me try to get through this. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Now this is the Lord talking. This isn't Pastor Saxton trying to manipulate your life, trying to get you to do what I want you to do. This is what God said. Wherefore, come out from among them. Is that separation? It sure looks like it to me. Come out from among them. And be ye, here's our word, separate. Be ye separate. Saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now in context, we're most likely talking about idolatry in that passage. But the principle is still there for you and I to come out from among the world, from among sinful people. And the world is not necessarily just the planet Earth. We're not talking about the physical world. We're talking about the people of the world that's controlled by the God of the world and by the prince of the world. There is a system out there and a group of people operating within that system who are influenced by the devil. That's just how it is. You say, now, my family, we're influenced by the Bible and God. There's people out there influenced by the devil. Biggest part of the folks in the world are influenced by the devil. He's the prince. He gives the orders. He's blinded their minds. They do what he says do. They're at his mercy. We're to separate from that crowd. That is a protection doctrine. You've got to understand that. So we see here, would you agree with me that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's teaching us to live a life of separation from the world? Young folk, did you hear just what I said? You're in the world. He wants you in the world. He wants you in the world to be salt. He wants you in the world to be a light. He wants you in the world to evangelize. Mark 16:15. To evangelize and take the gospel to every creature. But you're not of the world. You're supposed to be in this world, but be different. That is a Bible doctrine. Now, here's what I say. What happens when we get in? My, there's so much. You can just go on and on. What happens when we get in the world? What happened to Achan? What happened to the children of Israel? Even though they were still God's chosen people, what happened when they failed to separate? Here's the thing. When you fail to separate, the world will influence you. It will influence you and you'll become worldly. Did you know there's God's people who, the outside, they look like they're godly. They're coming to church. They're doing the things on the outside. But inside, they desire the same things the world desires. They want the pleasure of the world. They want the recognition of the world. They want the riches of the world. On the inside, their world is the devil. And because of that, sooner or later, it'll manifest itself outwardly. That's how it is. Who was it turned back to the world? Was that Demas? Demas hath forsaken me. Loved what? Say it. Yeah, having loved this present world. Demas went back to the world. He went to church for a long time, but his heart wasn't there. Somewhere, his heart got in the world. Sitting right here on these pews, there may be somebody with a worldly heart. And it's just a matter of time. I've sat here in this church and I've watched people. And it's almost like the tide pulling them away. It's not instantaneous. They'll just slip a little. And they'll slip a little. And I can see them going. And it's like I want to reach out and get them. And pull them back. But you can't pull them back. And they slip a little more. And they slip a little more. And they slip a little more. And in your soul, you see what's going on. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. There's not anything you can do. You know why? The inside's worldly. They've not separated on the inside. And it's just a slow process. And a slow process. Right now in our very midst, there could be somebody. And they don't even realize it. The world's currents just slowly pulling them away. Pulling them away. And one day they wake up and... The prisoners have said this to us, Chad. I don't know how I got here. I believe they have said that. I may be wrong, but somebody said that to me. And I can't remember. I believe it was one of the prisoners. I just don't know. Here I am. I don't know what happened. I can tell you what happened. It was that slow current, that pull of the world. That prince of peace, that prince of the world, just slowly working on you. The God of this world blind your mind. You just keep slipping. And you want what the world wants. You want to be recognized by the world. You want your children recognized by the world. You want them to have the education the world wants them to have. I'm not against education. I've got a college degree. I'm not against education at all. I'm for it if that's what you want. But can I tell you, it better not come between you and God. And I could go on. I could go on and on. Let me ask you this. Now, I'm going to stop right here. There's so much more we need to talk about. This is a primary doctrine. No wonder Ezra pulled his hair and his beard out and wallowed on the ground for hours after hours. See, now, right now, here's what some of you are saying. It's not that big a deal. Preacher's just overreacting. I'm telling you, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And what happens when you get out in the world, you might come back. But let me tell you something real sad. Some never get back. The prodigal got back home, but some never get back. You better be real careful. And only you and God, and I don't even know if you know your heart. The heart's desperately deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I understand that, but the Holy Ghost can reveal it to you. And here's what I'm saying. We better check up, and if we've got a worldly heart, it won't be long till we'll be acting like worldlings. We'll be missing church for this and missing church for that. And it'll start with Wednesday night, and then it'll go to Sunday night, and then it'll go to Sunday morning. Y'all seen it. We've all seen it. If it's been in church any amount of time, it's that just that slow. And what the real problem is, we've not separated in our heart from the world. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Jordan, if you would, just come to the piano. I don't know if God's spoken to anybody today. I don't know. But if He has, you better respond. It's a starting point. That's where you start at. Then you get an idol in your life. You get that idol in your life, and an idol's not necessarily, we know it's not stone, not a tree stump. It's not necessarily that, but it's the primary love of your heart. It's what your heart loves. You love the things of the world. You love their approval. You love them to brag on your children. You love them to put their stamp of approval on it. And that's what you live for. My, you better check up. You better check up. This thing starts in the heart. How's your heart this evening? While Jordan plays, you and the Lord, just you and the Lord.